Take out your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Take a look this morning in Scripture at shepherding elders. And that's basically what this section of Scripture is dealing with. And it's very interesting as it deals with it. Let me just read to you this passage out of 1 Peter chapter 5. It begins with verse 1, ends in verse 4. It says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." What we're going to look at this morning is this whole concept of elders, but it's kind of strange that Peter kind of comes into here and jumps over to elders, or we would think jumps over to elders after he has talked about suffering, after he has talked about everything that he has dealt with in chapter 4, dealing with suffering and character in the midst of suffering, difficulties, troubles that we're all going to face in life. And then it just kind of seems like Peter almost changes gears or shifts gears, but he's really not shifting gears, because the position of elder, the ministry of a shepherding elder, is vital to God's church. It is especially vital to God's church when God's church begins experiencing suffering, when it begins experiencing persecution, and honestly, just in God's church being what it should be, the ministry of a shepherding elder is really vital to the life of God's church. Because you see, God's church is a flock. It's not an organization. There's really nothing in Scripture that would lend us to think the church is an organization. There is, though, in Scripture, things that would lend us to realize that the church is a body. And there's plenty in Scripture that would indicate to us that the church is a flock. The church is actually God's flock. And if the church is going to be what God wants it to be in our generation, we're going to have to move away from so much being a corporate entity, an organization, and realize that once again that we are something vital, we are something alive, we are something that is not just a set of cogs that move in the right direction, but we are the living body of Christ with our Lord Jesus Christ as its head. We are a flock. We are God's flock, and God by His Spirit is moving in such a way that Jesus is our chief shepherd. We have elders that are within the body, teaching elders that are within the body in order to see that flock cared for and loved and led and taken care of and I don't want to say herded, but fed in such a way that they're brought to the place where they're given food, they're given care, they're given love. And then what happens is the flock should multiply. That's what any good shepherd wants to see happen. He wants to see healthy sheep, and then he wants to see those sheep multiply so that more and more and more sheep are the result. The shepherd is not there, saints, just to fleece the sheep so he can live high on the hog. Okay? And what we're going to look at here is Peter is going to begin to tell us this whole idea of what is this whole idea of shepherding elders and what is their role within God's church. So let's take a look at this passage today and just walk through it verse by verse, word by word like we usually do. It says, first thing we want to see is this: it takes one to exhort one, okay? Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Now the word "therefore" reaches back into the previous verses, meaning that we're dealing with persecution, we're dealing with difficulty, we are dealing with troubles, we are dealing with the fact that if we do stand up and we do declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, living it out in our lives and then declaring it to others effectively, and God begins to give us grace that we see people beginning to come to Christ in larger numbers, you're going to experience persecution. Now, what is a problem here is some were having difficulty with the persecution that they were facing. And in light of this, what Peter is doing is he's saying to the shepherding elders, hey, minister to the sheep who are struggling. Minister to the sheep who may be confused. Minister to the sheep who honestly are having a very difficult time with what they are facing. Realize this. This is nothing new. When Jesus told the apostles and he told his disciples that he was about to be crucified in Jerusalem, they didn't like it either. They had a very difficult time with it. They struggled with the whole idea of him being crucified, with this whole idea of suffering coming upon Jesus Christ. Man, they wanted rulership. They wanted power. They wanted position. They wanted to be on thrones right next to Jesus when Jesus was ruling and reigning. They wanted him to be the chief commander, and they wanted to be his lieutenants. And they wanted power. They wanted to rule. And saints, this is the very nature that we have within us, that we kind of shun the suffering and we just want the glory. The fact of the matter is, if we're going to live for Christ, he said, if this is how they treat me, this is how they're going to treat you. And the reason that a health, wealth, prosperity gospel is out there being preached is because folks have made it up. It's not scriptural, saints. It is not at all scriptural to think that we are only going to have health, wealth, prosperity, we're only going to rule, we're only going to be in power, we're only going to be in authority, we are always going to be the ones that are kind of up above everybody else, and everything else is just going to go fine for us. We're going to be the ones with the nice cars, we're going to be one of the ones with the nice houses, we're going to be the ones who just never really have troubles in our lives. And you know what? There's a problem with that, and that's this. That's not in the scriptures. It is not what our Lord Jesus taught us. It is not what God, through His Spirit, later revealed to Paul and through Peter and through the apostles and through the entire New Testament. Therefore, Peter said, I exhort the elders among you. Exhort is the word parakaleo in the Greek. It means Greek, and it means to come alongside and cheer for somebody. It means to come alongside and call them along where you're going. And so Peter says, I am going to exhort the elders among you. And we want to look at a couple of things here. First, and boy, we just don't have enough time for this. We want to take a look at this word elder, okay? This word elder is the word presbyteros. It's where we get the term Presbyterian. You're going to see a lot of denominationalism in these words. Because I think what's happened is, honestly, rather than look at the whole counsel of Scripture, because what you're going to find in this passage is the word shepherd, from where we get our term pastor. You're going to find the word presbyteros, from where you get the word Presbyterian. And you're also going to find the word episkopos, from which we get our word episcopal. And what happened was, certain groups decided, no, we're going to go with the term pastor. And I guess the word Baptist isn't in here, but that's where they would be, okay? And you have others that say, no, we're going to go with the word presbyter. And of course, they become Presbyterians. So they just believe in that word presbyter. And then you have another group that is Episcopal, and they like the word episkopos. And it's really interesting because in this passage where Peter is going to exhort about a living ministry within a living body of servant leaders who are supposed to be shepherd elders, we find the term pastor, elder, overseer, and what we're going to find is presbyteros, episkopos, and the word for pastor, which is just poieo, is means one who cares for sheep, okay? And they're all in here. And you know why they're all in here? Because they're referring to different aspects of the ministry of these shepherding elders. Shepherding, overseeing elders, okay? I just won't leave anybody out. I'll get all three denominations in there. But the fact of the matter is, it's not trying to define some exalted position that a person comes into where they have some power and authority over others. What it's describing is a ministry. What it is describing is an aspect of servanthood. And if anything, you are called to a greater level of servanthood. You are called to a greater level of laying down your life and giving away your life to others. Rather than the world picture, which is the kind of this picture of the more power you get, the more important you become, listen, the picture in the church and the Lord Jesus Christ is, who exactly is the greatest among you? He who is slave of all. And you don't get this idea being portrayed to you by the Scriptures of somebody who's coming into a role, somebody who's coming into a position of authority, power, so that he can dominate others. What you get is that God is calling these men, these elders, these presbyters, these episkopos, these overseers, these shepherds, he's calling them and he's saying, give your life away. And so he speaks to these elders, okay? The word elder means literally, and I love this, older person, okay? And what it actually means is it's speaking to their role in the church. It's speaking, honestly, of guys that are a little older. And by the way, ladies, I'm really not sorry for this. I'm just going to tell you what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say these are only to be men. Okay? If the Bible taught women leadership, I would sit down right now and I would say women ought to be leading because that's what the Scriptures say. What the Scriptures do say is it should be a male leadership in the church. It should be men who lead. And so these are men, and what the word elder actually seems to indicate is it gives this scope and meaning of a man that has wisdom. Honestly, a man who's got a little age on him, and as a result, he's got wisdom. Now, let me say this. Just because you have age does not mean you have wisdom. I know a lot of foolish old people, okay? I also know a lot of wise young people. You know what makes the difference? Scripture. They know God, and they know the Scriptures. You know how I know that? Because the Word of God tells me that if you're young and you seek after wisdom and you seek after God, you will even be wiser than your elders. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to spout off to your elders, but your elders, elder has the idea of somebody who's got a little age on him, but please understand, saints, more important than just age is wisdom. Someone who has walked with God for several years, someone who is seeking and knowing and walking with God. And this gives them wisdom in how they are to govern and oversee God's church. By the way, first mention of elders is in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, where we see these men as actually leaders standing alongside and seemingly being given equal authority as even apostles in the Jerusalem council. Eight more times in Acts chapter 14 through Acts chapter 21, these men continue to have a leadership role in the local church and even in a church council setting, and it's just very evident. 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul identifies these men as those who, quote, rule in the church while laboring in the word and doctrine. It says, 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Titus 1, 5 through 9 states that elders were to be appointed in every city where the church was. These elders were to be men who could hold fast to God's word faithfully so that they could both exhort in sound doctrine. Uh-oh, there's that word. Our generation kind of hates that word doctrine. Funny, it's all through the Scripture. They were able to exhort with sound doctrine and then refute others who actually contradict sound doctrine. Paul also took a large portion of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Titus 1, verses 5 through 9, to give us the qualification of those elders. And by the way, those qualifications focus on issues of character, focus on issues of godliness, not on popularity in the church or how successful someone is in the world. Literally, in the days of the New Testament church, a slave could wind up being an elder if his conduct were godly and he exhibited godly leadership and the ability to love, exhort, and to teach others. In fact, one of the things the church was actually criticized for was this weird flipping of society where a slave was put in a position of eldership and yet a guy that might be a successful businessman kind of came in and actually was to be led by that person who is a slave, because the Scriptures are not looking for your outward success in the world. They're looking for your inward transformation in Christ as God is transforming your character and you are becoming a person of wisdom and a person of who understands and walks with God. Now, what Peter says here is, I exhort you, or I exhort the elders among you. What a great term, because it means this. These elders were to be among the saints. God does not desire some kind of ivory tower leadership among his people. What he desires is for us to have leaders who are among the people. Just because you have a role or a title of elder does not mean you are above anybody else in God's church. God desires servant leadership in his church, not some kind of church hierarchy that dominates his people. Let me say this. An elder who does not know the scripture, an elder who is wrong on the scripture, when he is dealing with another saint within the church who does know the scripture, the saint who knows the scripture will be the one who is honored in the sight of God, not an elder or somebody who has a title who is making a mistake with the scripture. You need to understand, saints, that in every aspect of church life, and hopefully here at Calvary, my role as your pastor, and I'm considered a teaching elder in this fellowship, and the other elders, we are under scripture. There is the Word of God, which is God's revelation of himself, God revealing himself to us, who he is, his heart, what he is doing in this world. You need to understand that anybody else, anywhere in church life, is under the scripture. Therefore, if they speak out from under the scripture, they are in rebellion to God and they are to be disregarded. God never put somebody over the scripture. And I'm sorry, I'm going to say something that may be offensive to people who are Catholic. The Pope does not have the right to sit in the chair and say something contrary to the Word of God. If he does, he is to be disregarded. Let me say this. Were Chuck Smith still alive and he were to say something from his surfboard, because Pastor Chuck was far more likely to be found in a surfboard than a chair. If he were to say something out from under the control of Scripture, he should be disregarded and the Word of God should be held to. Any leader in any denomination, were they to be in their office or some public place making announcement across the board, I don't care what denomination it is, Southern Baptist Convention and their big convention where they vote on stuff, the Methodist Synod of all the groups, you know, elder synods and all these things, all these groups, were they to say something that was out from under Scripture and they supposed themselves to speak more authoritatively than Scripture, that their words would be more important than what the Word of God says, is completely out of order. The scriptural way to understand these things is everybody is underneath the Word of God. And what the Word of God says is authoritative. No man, nobody in any position ever has any right to speak something contrary to the Scripture. If they do, they are to be disregarded and the Word of God is to be held fast to. Peter says, your fellow elder, and he says, he's saying, look, this is a role, this is an office, but I am a brother amongst you. And that is what elders and leaders should be, as a brother amongst us. Now, God has put them in that position, and they are to teach the Word of God, and they are to lead the people of God. In fact, they are even to initiate and walk through the process of even disciplining the people of God. But please understand, they are a brother, they are a servant, they are a shepherd, and they are under Scripture as well. He says, your fellow elder, and then he says, as a witness of the sufferings and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw what was happening with the crucifixion of Jesus, and then the awesome thing was he first saw the glory in his resurrection, and he's saying, I'm also one who is telling you of a second coming glory that is going to be here. Now, let me say this about elders, because I was praying over this week. And I really felt like the Lord just began ministering in my heart. And it's this. There is a need in a shepherd. There is a need in an elder. There's a need in a pastor of understanding and getting the whole idea of suffering and then glory if he's going to lead and shepherd properly. Because you know as well as I do, saints, that as we walk through this life, I realize why people go to these churches that are filled with the health, wealth, and prosperity thing. They want the money. They're hoping if they embrace their own godhood and confess their own reality that they can make it happen. I ministered to a guy this week in the jail who believed this kind of garbage, and he actually tried to confess himself and transport himself out of the jail because he believed it so much. And I sat there talking to him through the thing, and I said, how's that working for you? Because it's ridiculous. Here's what life is. Life is that we were born into a world that has a Genesis 3 reality. And that means this: God created a perfect world. And then as a result of mankind's rebellion, yes, starting in Adam, but let's just not blame Adam. You and I would have done the same thing. And you know what? You and I do the same thing. And there is a rebellion against God. And what happened was this world was placed into a state of futility. It was placed into a state of suffering. It was placed into a state where it's messed up. I believe Matt Chandler would say, this world is jacked up. Okay? That's his term. But I want you to understand, this world is messed up. It's a mess. It's ruined for what God initially meant it to be. But God knew, even from the foundation of the world, and He is redeeming a people for Himself in the midst of it. But you need to realize you still live in a world that has a Genesis 3 reality. And that means this: you and I are going to suffer. We are going to suffer in life. By the way, how many of us, I shouldn't ask that, that would embarrass people. But I'm going to say, I'm over 50. If you are too and would like to raise your hand, feel free. Okay? I'm over 50. Let me tell you, when you get over 50, there's an aspect of suffering that's just physical. Go ahead and exercise. Give it a shot, especially for the first time. And you will wake up the next day with pain at a level that you're thinking, I will never exercise again. First of all, because it hurts. And second of all, I just don't think my joints will bend right now. There is suffering. We are going to die. The moment you were born in this world, you started dying. I'm sorry. That's not on any Hallmark card, but it's truth. And the fact is, you're going to suffer in relationships. You're going to suffer in the work world. You're going to suffer with people that are ungodly. You're even going to suffer as a result of your own ungodliness. And if an elder is going to have an effective ministry of overseeing and watching people and loving people and shepherding people, you need to understand there is suffering. It is fascinating when you look at Scripture. Hebrews 2:10, write that one down. That's a great one to have. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. This is talking about God and what God is doing to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. That's talking about Jesus. It was fitting that God perfected Jesus through suffering. It didn't mean that Jesus was not perfect, but it just means this. It says that Jesus submitted Himself to God through strong crying and tears during His time upon this earth, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. Saints, if Jesus has to suffer like that in this Genesis 3 world, it's wise for us to understand. And saints, I'm not trying to make you kind of go, wow, what a bummer of a week. I just guess I'm going to suffer all week. There's this glorious truth that there's suffering and there's glory all through this life. You have suffering. In fact, I love this. We've got a couple folks just had babies recently, and they really get this. Because it's like you go through the whole process of having a baby, which, by the way, I don't know many women, they're just kind of like, oh, please give me more of that, you know? They don't say, man, I just wish I could just give birth all, man, 8-10 times a week. It would be awesome. But you know what's awesome? They go through that, and they go through the difficulty of giving birth. But the moment that baby's born, Scripture says they forget it all for the joy that a child has been born. Man, you raise a kid, and you will know pain and suffering, and you will know glory. And it's that way all the way across the board. You get married. I love these little couples come in and see me. We're going to get married. That's awesome. We love each other. It's going to be awesome. Have you ever fought? I love this when I always ask them. I said, have you guys had an agreement? No. And it's so funny. I resist going, oh, golly. Can I get y'all to fight this week? Because y'all need to know there's going to be difficulty in that relationship. And the awesome thing is, in marriage, there is suffering and there's glory. In life, there is suffering and there's glory. And you know what's really wild? The end of life is exactly that. because you walk through everything that is involved in dying. And by the way, our body fights dying. But you need to know, until you die, you don't get, say it with me, glory. And the elder needs to understand this. And he needs to understand it because he's going to minister to, and he's going to love folks, and he's going to walk with folks through all kinds of moments of both suffering and of glory. That's why the scriptures say that what is the church to do? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's not one or the other, saints. It's both and it's life. And that's just how it works. 1 Peter 5, 9 and 10, we'll deal with this a little bit, talks about the devil. We're to resist him firm in our face, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are all over the world. And I love this. And after you've suffered for a little while, there's the suffering, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering, but after the suffering, perfected, confirmed, strengthened, established. And saints, to the extent that we're willing to learn from these moments in our lives, oh, what a glorious thing there is that God takes the suffering and he takes the glory and he meshes these glorious things together in his grace, and it brings about transformation in our character and it makes us who we are supposed to be in Christ in fullness. And then here's the really cool part. We can actually minister to a world that would love to know that in the midst of the mess that our world is in, there is some kind of hope. There's two exhortations to the shepherding elders. First, there's an exhortation to action. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. First word, shepherd the flock of God. This is really cool. This is this word presbyteros, this elder, this Presbyterian, is now supposed to be a shepherd. Same guy. It says, shepherd the flock of God. We are to take care of the sheep, literally the little flock of God, always being mindful that this is not my church. This is not the elder's church. And by the way, it's not your church either. This is God's church. This is God's flock. And if you are called to some position of leadership or some aspect of servanthood within the body, then serve as if you are being given that as a task from Almighty God and as one who will give an account that you're doing what he wants done with his body and what he wants done with his sheep. How do you take care of sheep? I don't know. Let me think. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, there's a good example. I think he did it right. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is your blueprint for shepherding. We need to bring people into the shepherding of God where they don't want, where God provides. But he leads them to the right pastures because sheep are dumb. They'll eat the wrong stuff. They'll eat poisonous plants. So what does the shepherd do? He goes through and he gets rid of all the poisonous plants. Listen, there are people that kind of get upset with me when I talk against false doctrine. But you need to know what false doctrine is because you all don't need to eat that junk. Be wary of TBN. It's garbage. You're eating poison. Go somewhere where somebody will teach you the Word of God. Go somewhere where somebody will open the Word of God and instruct you in the Scriptures. Not just tell you you're going to get everything, and then at the end, they take everything because they ask for $100, $1,000, $5,000. Please give us seed money, because if you give us seed money, you'll get money back. It's garbage, saints. He leads me, and he gives me good pasture. That's why that shepherd goes through and pulls out all the poisonous plants, because sheep will eat junk. and it will hurt them. He leads me beside quiet waters. A sheep is not supposed to drink from a running stream. It will harm that sheep. So he will go and he will create places where the water is still. By the way, sheep are dumb enough to wade out into a stream. And you know what happens when a sheep gets wet and the stream gets in? Sheep goes down the stream and it's row, row, row your boat. And it's just sheep upside down. Sheep dead. Sheep drowned. It's bad. Okay? Bad. Okay? So what he does is he, and by the way, a sheep will also get in the water and just kind of stomp around and then drink muddy water. And that's not good for the sheep either. So what he does is he takes the sheep to these quiet areas and he makes sure that it's a place where the sheep can bend over and he can drink and he can enjoy it. Leads me into, he shows me the good pastures, leads me into quiet waters. He restores my soul, guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are dumb. They'll just wander off. They're just dumb. They'll just eat and eat and eat and just kind of wander off. And they'll just kind of look up and go, where's the rest of the flock? Oh, well, I'm hungry. And then they'll just go down and they'll start eating again. And then along comes a wolf. And you know what happens from there, right? Sheep dead. Wolf well fed. Okay? Anointest my head with oil. That's dealing with mites and things that will actually get into the sheep and actually cause the sheep to go crazy because there are certain mites that crawl into the head of the sheep and will mess it up. We need to make sure that we anoint our head with oil. Wow, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word of God. Why? Because if you don't and you get into that other stuff, it'll make you crazy. There are theology mites that will burrow themselves into your brain. And you will find yourself following false doctrine and godless beliefs that will mess you up. Anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Listen, it is just a beautiful thing to look at the care of these shepherds as they care for sheep, and they love them, and they build them up, and they encourage them. And what happens when this happens? The sheep grow, the sheep become healthy, and sheep beget other sheep, and the flock grows. Oh, shepherd the flock of God, I love it again, among you. Don't ever, it's kind of like I'm looking at myself and our elders. Don't ever forget the fact we are sheep too. And therefore, we better walk with God under the teaching of his word by the Holy Spirit ourselves. It says exercising oversight. I love this. The word oversight is the word episcopeo, from where you get the whole term episcopal. It means to regard, give attention to look upon, to observe, to examine the state of affairs, to look after, to oversee. It's a word that's used for church leadership. But what's fascinating is it's used in Hebrews 12:15. And listen to what it says in Hebrews 12:15. It's the word episkopos is see to it. That's the first three words. That's that word. It says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many may be defiled. You know the way we're supposed to watch over the body? We're supposed to watch over relationships within the body. We're supposed to watch over the life of the body. And yes, we're supposed to watch over the finances. We're supposed to watch over the things that God grants us in this building. But please understand, the building and the finances, and I don't mean this lightly, they're secondary. We want to watch it. We want to make sure that we follow the wisdom of God in regard to those matters. But saints, what we are to overwatch is the flock. Relationships within the flock. Wisdom within the flock, godliness growing among the flock. It says we are to do this not under compulsion, but voluntarily. There's not supposed to be some external restraint. The elder should not occupy the office as a reluctant draftee doing an irksome work because he feels he can't escape what that particular role. It says we're to do it voluntarily. That means because you are willing in the Greek. It means deliberately, intentionally, as a matter of free will, a volunteer who delights in doing the work. And I love this. This is a quote. Volitional responsibility keeps the element of love predominant. Personal love for the Lord and his people is what should prompt us to the service and the role of shepherding, of overseeing, of watching over God's people. And I love this. Paul said, the love of Christ compels me. And it's a similar word. It's in that same family. And it has the idea that Christ's love has seized us. It has grabbed our heart. And because the love of Christ has grabbed our heart, we want to do these things out of great love for him. And we can't help but do these things. Now, the next phrase, it says, according to the will of God. It says here, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And then it says, according to the will of God. If you'll notice, those of you who may have a New American Standard, it says, according to, and then the will of is in italics, and then God is normal again. And it actually, that phrase means according to God, and it is a very curious phrase, okay? The idea is that of following a standard or following a model. It actually literally is according to God, or, and here's the idea, not just according to the will of God, that like it's the will of God that I shepherd the flock, but it means just as God shepherds his flock. That's what's being communicated here by Peter. Not under compulsion, but willingly, just like God shepherds his flock. The meaning here is best illustrated in the wholeheartedness of the chief shepherd himself, who said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The elder should have that mindset that said, man, I want to do this. It's a joy to do this. And you know what? I want to do it just like God takes care of his flock. And that brings us right back. Remember a teaching about 2 or 3 weeks ago on the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer gave us that whole idea that we get to know who God is. We get to know God's heart. And that's what we're called to do as we come to him in prayer. And then God says to us in the midst of that, would you like to respond to what you've seen in me and what you see in my heart? Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own initiative. Whatever I see the Father doing, that's what I do. Whatever I hear the Father saying, that's what I say. And saints, and especially elders and men who would aspire to the office of elder. By the way, it says it's a good thing if you do that. And so what the scriptures are telling us is we get into God's presence. We get to know God. We get to know his heart. And then how do we want to lead God's church? How do we want to shepherd God's church? Just like God shepherds. And the best way to know that is to get into his presence, to get into fellowship with him, and then what we see in him, what we know of him, what we experience in his heart, then we seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to do those very same things within the body. Then it finally says this, not for sordid gain. And I just kind of love some King James phrases. Love me some King James phrases occasionally. Not for filthy lucre. That kind of puts it right down there, doesn't it? You know, not for sordid gain. What's that? Not for filthy lucre. You know, we don't even know what filthy lucre is, but we're just kind of like, that's got to be bad. And what it's talking about is you want money. It is a shameful thing for a shepherd to feed the sheep out of love for the fleece that he can get from them. That is a shameful and a wicked thing. It is a warning against a sordid preoccupation of just gaining material things because you're a pastor. Greed and selfish interest, Grudem notes, are so near at hand in all human hearts that especially in this work, we need to guard our hearts constantly. Oh, but it says, but with an eagerness to serve. We're not here to try to get money. We just have an eagerness, a zealousness. We do this with inward delight. You know, an eagerness to serve should precede any consideration of personal profit. And I love this. It makes a great deal of difference. I believe Luther said this. It makes a great deal of difference whether a man has the spirit of a hireling, or the heart of a true shepherd. Hireling just does it for money. And when things get tough, he's gone. True shepherd is there regardless of whether the money's there or not, regardless of whether there's any real gain for himself. He's doing it because it's what he sees the Father doing, and he delights in it. Listen, we are not to take a position. And by the way, next it goes into this. We are dealing with, first we are exhorted to how we do this. I'm sorry, I need to go back up in my notes and find out what that was. We are exhorted to action first. Now we're also exhorted to example. It says, nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Listen, we who are elders and we who are given authority in the church, pastors and elders, we do exercise a real authority among God's people if we're doing it biblically and if the church understands leadership biblically. let me say this. The danger is for us to misuse that authority. There is a force in this statement where Peter says, no heavy-handedness, elders. It's a compound verb that means to rule or control, to be lord or master of, and then it's combined with a preposition, kata, which means down. And it means this: you are controlling, you are ruling, you are lord and master of, and you are doing it in a downward fashion that says, you know what, I'm somebody, you're not. You have a haughty demand, you dominate, you demand compliance, and there's just not that servant kind of leadership. Saints, you need to know this. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 27, Mark 10, verses 42 through 44, Jesus condemned this kind of leadership. He said, that's the leadership that's among the Gentiles. Their rulers, they lord it over those. But he said, it is not to be that way among you. But the greatest among you is to be a servant. You know what the greatest example of this horrible attitude is? A guy named Diotrephes in 3 John, verses 9 and 10. Says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, you want to talk about authority being wielded by those who are servants? He says, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. John was pretty serious. He said, this guy loves to be first. He loves his authority. He loves to wield that authority. He said, if I come, when I come, I'm going to show you guys his deeds. Now, let me say this, saints. I know there are those who are critical at times when I speak of other denominations and other groups. Please understand, I've got criticisms of myself. I've got criticisms of Calvary Chapel. I don't believe anybody's perfect. But you need to understand, sometimes we need to say something. And I know what I said today about TBN was very strong. But saints, there's some very, very bad, bad theology that is going out through that means. And you need to be very careful. I'll try to say it a lot more tenderly than I said it earlier, but please be very careful. You've got people that believe the Trinity is nine different persons. That they don't hold to Scripture. They just kind of run around and grab a text and go wild with it. And saints, that's not what you need. You need the Word of God taught chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, line by line, so that you can walk with me or walk through whoever is teaching it to you, and you can look at it, and you can know when you say, hey, that's the Word of God, and you can also know when you look at it and you're reading it and you go, that's baloney. And somebody that will walk through Scripture will give you that opportunity. Somebody who just grabs a text and runs with it, be careful. Be very careful. So John just kind of said, I'm gonna show you who Diotrephes is. And he says, but listen, we are not to lord it over those who are in our charge, but we need to be examples to the flock, servant leaders. All leadership positions in the church should realize that the requirement to live a life worthy of imitation is not optional. It is not just a part of the job. It's actually the way we do our job. That we live the kind of lives that would say to others, I want to follow that example because I see him following the example of Christ. Paul said it, follow me as I follow Christ. Old guy in the church named Athanasius, okay? I know you're reading him all the time, okay? It said, your life should command, and then your tongue should persuade. Isn't that a beautiful quote? Your life, the way you live your life, should be what offers the command as they watch who you are. Then, as they watch who you are, then your tongue is to persuade them to follow. Great quote. And that's kind of leadership. By the way, finally, there's an expectation of reward, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Like I said, any of us who are elders, anybody who's a pastor is merely an under-shepherd. And you know what? The moment we step out from under the chief shepherd and start doing our own thing, we no longer have authority. In fact, probably the guy who's out from under the chief shepherd is the guy who's probably boasting and commanding everybody yield to his authority. Because the guy who's underneath the chief shepherd, he's the guy who his life commands and then his words convince. It says, then the chief shepherd, when he appears, in other words, talking about his second coming, and he is not only the chief shepherd, he's the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? According to John 10:11, he lays down his life for the sheep. So if we're going to follow our chief shepherd, we should also be good shepherds, and we should lay down our lives for the sheep. He will come. He will give us the unfading crown of glory. The crown here is not a crown of authority or rule. It's actually the Greek term for the victor's crown. It was given by the emperor. It was given by the guy in charge. If you want to think of something that we could compare it to, it'd probably be like the Olympics and getting the gold medal. And you go up on the stand, and it's the honor to receive it for what you've done. But the cool thing about any kind of a crown in heaven is, where do they all end up? We don't walk around with crowns on our heads and go, hey, see this? Crown! I'm awesome! I got a crown! What have you got? That's not what heaven's like, right? You know it. Where do all crowns wind up? At the feet of Jesus. You know, it's an awesome thing, because anything he gives us, we realize as a result of his grace. Amen. So we come down to our application. What application do we take away from this? Because y'all need to know this. You're going to walk through a life in a Genesis 3 world that is going to involve suffering and glory. And let me say this. There are some that you kind of look at the Jobs in the world and you're like, man, they got the more than seems to be their share of suffering. Know this, God's sovereign, God's wise. He knows exactly what he's doing. You got others think, man, they just seem to have way too much glory. Just know that they are tested because of that every day of their lives. So as God works this out, there are three things. One, I hope you don't undervalue elder shepherding ministry. I hope you don't undervalue the shepherding ministry of elders. It's really important. Let me say this, saints, and I'm saying this kind of looking at my elders, and they're kind of like, no, don't tell them to call us all the time. These are wise men. I need to say this about your elders. You have godly, wise elders. Are they perfect? Nope, but neither are any of us, neither am I. But you have wise, godly elders. And you know what? Take advantage of them. I don't mean take advantage of them. It's like, yeah, let's see if they'll be godly. Take advantage of your elder this week. No, it's not what I'm talking about, okay? But what I'm talking about is take advantage of the wisdom that they offer. Take advantage of the counsel that they can give. Listen, just take advantage of calling them and going, help! I'm coming apart at the seams. I need somebody just to pray for me. And let them pray for you. Let them just encourage you. They receive a booklet of 85 different verses to offer encouragement to the body. No, we don't do that. They know the scriptures, and they can encourage you with the scriptures. Don't undervalue an elder shepherding ministry. Let me say secondly, don't undermine an elder shepherding ministry. If for some reason you see something, or you experience something, or you hear something that is contrary to that elder being a godly man, you know what scripture says? Do not bring an accusation unless it can be brought by two or three. And that does not mean go out to gossip to other people and then bring them along with you. The first thing you need to do if you see a problem is go to that elder and talk with them. By the way, scripturally, that's what we're supposed to do with anybody we have a problem with. The moment you go and gossip, you're outside of God's will. The moment you share that with somebody else that's not the person that you have the problem with, you're outside of God's will. You're supposed to go to the one you have the problem with. Don't undermine elder ministry. If you're wondering about an elder or something they do, go to them. Let them sit down with you with the Word of God. And you know what? Build them up. Let me say, you know another way to undermine an elder ministry? Don't pray for them. Intercede for these guys. You know what happened to them when they said, yeah, I'll take the position of elder? You know what happened when they said, yes, I aspire to be an elder, and I want to see that kind of character? They put a bullseye on themselves, okay? Just like I do when I became a pastor. You put a big, giant bullseye. There's an old Far Side thing where you got the two deer that are talking to one another. One looks at the other. He's got a big old target on his chest, and he goes, bummer of a birthmark, Bob. You know, and it's just one of those funny things. But let me say this. It's like we grow one of those when you become an elder. You just grow a big old target on the front and on the back. So the devil can shoot at you, so people can shoot at you. Don't undermine elder ministry. Pray for your elders. Encourage your elders. Support your elders. Love your elders. And then let me just say this. This is actually my third point. Do undergird elder shepherding ministry. Don't undervalue it. Don't undermine it, but do undergird it. Encourage those elders. Pray for those elders. Love your elder. It's so important. Because honestly, Peter said all this in response to people that were struggling as a result of problems and persecution that was coming upon the church. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the team to come up to lead us in some worship at the close of the service. I just want us to take a moment to respond to this. And here's what I'm going to ask. I didn't tell these guys I was going to do this. That's the way I get in trouble. But I would really like elders who are here present to come down. I know that's Joel. And come on down. This is not The Price is Right, but this is church, and we're going to do this. I need Greg to come down. I need Keith to come down. Ron to come down. Are AC or Mike here? Okay, I didn't think AC and Mike were here. But AC Williams and Mike Hicks are also elders. They're not actively on the church council right now, but they are elders and men that deserve your respect and your honor and men that deserve to be prayed for. Here's what I'm going to ask. We're going to do a time of worship. And I want you, I'm just going to cut it loose here for a little bit. I want you to come down. I want you to speak a word of encouragement to your elder. Maybe pray for your elder. They're here to do this for you week by week, okay? And right now I know these four guys would love to go sit down, okay? But they need some encouragement. They don't need to be undervalued. They don't need to be undermined. And so I'm encouraging you today, undergird these godly men. So guys, you're going to have to spread out just a little bit, just in case, okay? But we're going to have a time. Don't overuse your authority, Joel. No, just kidding. this way. These men give of their lives every week, week after week. Sometimes they give in ways you'll never know. Come down, share a verse, share a hug, just pray for them, okay? And let's just do that. That's going to be our invitation this morning. I'm inviting you to undergird your elder ministry. And so let's stand together. Shaddy, lead us in prayer.